Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. May God grant us the grace that our hearts would hold in reverence the same posture of respect that we show now. Listen to God's Word, Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23. This is God's Word. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, you need to understand what the valley of Achor is. In Joshua, the people of God began to take over the promised land, and God said, you don't take any of the spoils of war, just leave them. I don't want you to be tempted by lesser things. Achan was the name of a man in Israel. He disobeyed that order and he took some of the spoils of war. Why? Maybe he felt insecure. Maybe he wanted to numb his pain and he thought material prosperity would do it. So he took it. And God said, you've brought trouble upon Israel. The word trouble is Achor. And they stoned him. And he died. God says, I will allure you and I will make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble in your life, I will make it a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal or idol. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, which means God's will sow. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I'll have mercy on no mercy. Now these are the names of Hosea and Gomer's children. And after she was in adultery and prostitution, God said, these are the names of your children, Israel. Church, this is what will happen when we don't obey God and follow Him. And one of the child's name was No Mercy. And one of the child's names was Jezreel. And one of the child's names was Not My People. God says, I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to Not My People, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Great love changes your life. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that in our short time together, you would unpack this passage. And God, that you would speak love and intimacy to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, in this passage, we learn three ways God seeks to develop intimacy with us, and to respond to God. So, first of all, develop intimacy with God by responding to His affection. Look at verse 14. Behold, I will allure her. The very thing God commands Hosea to do, God says, is what He will do for us. That word allure means to woo. It means to romance. Ladies, has your man ever romanced you? That's what God says He wants to do. Listen, you may think that I'm over the top here this morning when it comes to intimacy and romance. Look, I'm holding back this morning. This is God's idea. This is God's language. I'm not making this up. God uses the language of romance and intimacy, and He describes the relationship He wants to have with us in those terms. Walking with God is not about following rules and engaging in rituals. It's about intimacy with the living God, and He speaks to us in affectionate terms. God wants to exert all His charms to romance us into intimacy with Him. He gives the picture here of a God who is head over heals in love with his people. Think about that. When's the last time you had the picture of God being head over heels in love with you? And when's the last time you saw your relationship with God through Jesus Christ as being called to being head over heels in love with Jesus? That's what we're called to, folks. Verse 14, I will bring her into the wilderness. You know what that means? I will bring her on a second honeymoon. That's what it means. The wilderness was the place after God brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The wilderness was a place where God established his covenant of marriage with the nation of Israel, the people of God. The wilderness was the place of God's affection, the place of his provision, the place of his protection. That is the wilderness, that place of affection and intimacy. Then verse 14, speak tenderly to her. That has to do with speaking affectionately, patiently, compassionately, in the most intimate of tones. Is that how you hear the Word of God? When you open up the Scriptures, when you're in a study, in a small group, when you're hearing a message, do you hear the Word of God coming to you in a tone of affection and intimacy? Look at verse 16. In that day you will call me my husband. Is there any relationship on the planet that is supposed to be a greater illustration of intimacy than the relationship between a husband and a wife? Now, unfortunately, sadly, and tragically, it often is not truly a place of intimacy, but it is supposed to be. And God chooses that to say, that's the kind of relationship I want with you. That's what he does here in Hosea chapter 2, the whole book of Hosea. And that's what he does in Ephesians 5, where Paul says the relationship between a husband and a wife is only a mere shadow of the intimacy between Christ and his people, Christ and his church. I talked earlier about the Song of Songs. Do you realize that a Jewish child wasn't allowed to read the Song of Songs until they turned like 21 or something like that? Because it was too graphic. There was too much intimacy in the Song of Songs. And yet, even though that book does primarily apply to husband and wife, or groom and bride, there is clearly a secondary application because God makes the application. In Ephesians 5, he says, if you want to understand your relationship with Christ, then look at the relationship, a great relationship between a husband and a wife. If you really want to understand what it's like to walk with me, look at that relationship. And that's what Song of Songs is all about. So I would encourage you this week, read the Song of Songs. You'll blush. And then in the midst of the blushing, I want you to hear God say, this is who I want to be to you. And this is who I want you to be to me. Verse 16, in that day you will call me my husband, not my Baal. Now, husband and Baal both have a root that means master or lord. And God's saying, when I romance you in affection, I want you to learn that I'm not interested in servile duty. I am interested in intimacy. And when my great love changes your life, you'll no longer look at the Christian life as a bunch of rules and behaviors to follow. You'll begin to look at it as developing intimacy with the living God. Look at verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. What's betrothal? It's romance. It's marriage. It's wedding ceremony. It's honeymoon. This is God's language, people. This isn't mine. God's saying this to you. I'm not making this up. I'm preaching from the Word of God here. Do you realize what God longs for when it comes to his relationship with you? Then look at verse 20. If you've been uncomfortable, I'm going to put you over the edge. Your head's going to explode right now. You ready? And you shall know the Lord. Do you know what that word means? It's a euphemism for the most intimate of relations between a man and a woman. That's what it means. God says, that kind of intimacy is what I want. And he showers us with words of affection. And it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic that so few of God's people get this. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you know that I love those books. In that book, there's a lion named Aslan that is the Christ figure. And there's a bunch of analogies between the Christian life and what you learn in the place of Narnia. Well, in the very first book, it's called The Magician's Nephew, we meet a character named Uncle Andrew. One night, Uncle Andrew hears what he thinks is music, but he doesn't like how he feels when he hears the music. And he wakes up the next morning and he learns that it was a lion that was singing. Well, it was actually Aslan. But because Uncle Andrew is afraid of Aslan, he says, well, that's just the roaring of a lion, like in a zoo. It's not really a song. It's not really music. And the more Aslan sang a song of love, all Uncle Andrew heard was snarling and roaring. How many of us are like Uncle Andrew? Jesus is singing a song of affection, and all we hear are snarls and roars. And we're missing the reality that God is seeking to romance us and woo us to a place of intimacy with himself. Develop intimacy with God by responding to his affection. Secondly, develop intimacy with God by responding to his pursuit. Now keep in mind, the entire book of Hosea is a man with an unfaithful wife who was called to pursue her and pursue her and pursue her. Picture him knocking on door after door after door looking for his unfaithful wife. That's what Hosea is doing. And that's what God says he's doing. God is pursuing us constantly. Matter of fact, the things in your life that you think are most difficult and most hard to bear, God says, it is through those things I'm trying to sing songs of affection over you. It is through those things I'm seeking to pursue you in love. Look at verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Three times in quick succession, God says, I will betroth, I will betroth, I will betroth. That's talking about the legal wedding. In other words, betrothal in the Old Testament for Israel, it's what actually legalized a marriage covenant. You were married. The only thing that hadn't happened yet was the consummation of the marriage. God says, I will pursue you to marry you forever. Now, betrothal involved paying the bridal price, the dowry. And guess what? God paid the price. Jesus pursued us all the way from heaven to this broken planet Earth. And Jesus paid the bridal price of his blood so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Hosea is talking about when it says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, and steadfast love, and mercy. It's only at the cross God could be just and pour out wrath on sin and also the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. We are declared righteous by virtue of the finished work of Christ. God pursued us so much that it cost the blood of Jesus. And then in verses 22 and 23, God goes back to the names of Gomer's children that highlighted the spiritual adultery of the church's existence. And he says, I will pursue you in love for intimacy, and I will make reversals in your lives. Remember the clip? Great love changes our lives. And so Jezreel was the name of the first child. Jezreel had a real bad history in Israel's chronology. Jezreel was a place of doom, judgment, and condemnation, and violence. And that's why he gave the first child the name Jezreel. There's going to be violence because you've left and committed spiritual adultery with your God. But God says, I will pursue you, and I will change everything. And Jezreel will be changed to the definition of what the Hebrew really means, I will sow bounty among you. And then he says to the next child that's called No Mercy, I will pursue you in mercy. I will show mercy to No Mercy. And to the child that's named Not My People, I will pursue you so that you will become my people. And you will know me, intimacy. And you will say, you are my God. You, not money, not possessions, not power, not control, not alcohol, not drugs. You alone, God, will be my God. And God says, all that will happen because he's going to pursue us. I talked about how do you develop intimacy with your children. When our children were small, we read to them, as many of you do. And there was a book for children called The Runaway Bunny by Margaret Wise Brown. And what a picture of God's pursuit of me. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, I'm running away. His mother said, if you run away, I will run after you. For you are my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. Said the mother, if you become a fish, I will just become a fisherman and fish for you. Then said the bunny, well, I'll become a bird and fly away from you. And the mother said, if you become a bird, I'll be a tree and you can come home to me. Well, then I'm going to become a boat and sail away from you. If you become a boat, said his mother, I will become the wind and blow you to where I want you to go. Then said the bunny, well, I will become a little boy and run into a house. The mother said, if you become a little boy and run into a house, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Well, shucks, said the bunny. I might as well then just stay here and be your little bunny. And he did. And his mom said, have a carrot. That's actually the story. I'm not making that up. Okay, you ready? We are all. Everyone here, including your pastor, we are all runaway bunnies. Every one of us. And we do it all the time. To change the metaphor and to use a modern film and fit Hosea, we are all runaway brides, every one of us. And God says, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, I will pursue you. Not to slap you silly, but to speak tenderness to you. Many of you know my wife breeds dogs. She's taught me a lot about dogs. If a dog disobeys, you don't yell at it. Why? Because then it runs away. If a dog disobeys, you're too late at that point to train it. So you call it to you tenderly. I'm going to go, blah, blah, blah. Lori goes, oh, here, puppy, and they're just coming after her, you know. And then she sets up a situation and trains the dog. You know why I treat dogs that way? Because that's really deep down the way I think God treats me. When in fact, God is seeking to woo me through his affectionate pursuit of me.
and I'm going long.
Don, you're having an effect on me, buddy. I'm preaching this morning. Thirdly, finally, quickly, develop intimacy with God by responding to His grace. Look at verse 15. And there I will give her her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And then he goes on and on and on. Hosea is filled with poetic language. Look, we're not to take these words literalistically, that there's going to be an abundance of vineyards. There's going to be, as we walk with Christ, no battles, no war. Everything's going to go great. Nothing's going to break down. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying as we respond to God's grace, the peace promised in the gospel will flood our hearts. And then we will become agents of peace in this world. What's the there? What's the there where all this stuff's going to take place? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. It's the work of Christ. The there is the wilderness. The wilderness is the place of the marriage covenant, the honeymoon. The there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where your valley of trouble becomes a door of hope is at the cross. That is where all of your shame and guilt and condemnation for all of our spiritual adultery is changed and is redeemed and is reversed like these names and becomes a door of hope. In that day, what day? The day of your conversion. The day when you say to your husband, I do, where you receive his love, where you respond to his affection, and walk in light of his pursuit of you, in the day of your conversion. So my first question this morning as we close is, are you converted? You can be in a church and not be a Christian. Okay, do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? And just as importantly, is God your husband? Are you putting your hope in the finished work of Christ, or are you seeking to gain God's approval through your own works and your own record building of righteousness? But that day is not just your day of conversion. God really is looking toward the final day, the day of consummation, when the bride and the groom consummate their relationship and intimacy. And God is saying that day is coming for those who know Christ. That day is coming when you will no longer be spiritual adulterers. That day is coming where you will no longer choose lesser lovers over God. And he says, I will remove the names of the Baals, the idols, from your mouth. He's pointing to the new covenant. Look at verse 18. I will make for them a covenant on that day. He's talking about the covenant of grace where Jesus Christ comes and the Holy Spirit is sent. And God takes out that old heart and gives us a new heart. And says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will put my spirit within you and I will move you to love me. I will move you to follow my commands. I will betroth you to me forever. And at that day I will answer the heavens, they shall answer the earth. This whole poetic chain reaction of the blessings of grace in our lives, through our homes, in our communities, and to the world.